And the story so far is this, okay? The story so far is that we kind of started looking at the issue of discipleship, and we kind of decided to take a look at the life of Peter and try to look at how Jesus discipled Peter and what we can learn from that. And this is our third Sunday looking at. And the first Sunday we looked at that, we discovered that the very first thing Jesus does, one of the first things Jesus does when Peter becomes his disciple is he gives him a new name. He gives him a new identity. If anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. That's what Paul says. And if we follow Jesus Christ, then the key first thing we need to come to terms with is that we have been given a new identity in Christ. And we need to learn to live into that identity, okay? Into who we are in Jesus Christ and not who we once were outside of him. So we thought a bit about that 2 weeks ago. Then last Sunday, we thought about the fact that faith is called out of us when we become disciples. Faith isn't just about putting our faith in Jesus Christ and then that's it. It's about living out of faith. And we talked about that story where Peter asked Jesus if he could get out of the boat and walk on the water to Jesus. And you remember he did. And then he got into trouble. And Jesus didn't condemn him for the thing that Peter always gets condemned for, which is Peter was impetuous. You know, Jesus didn't say that. Jesus said to him, it's a pity you didn't have more faith. And you might have walked further. You know, that's what Jesus was concerned about. And so we learned last Sunday that Jesus calls faith out of us. And I invited some people to make responses in morning and evening. And I invited you to text me if you made a response and tell me what you did. And I want to tell you that all over Newton Abbey this week, people have been getting out of boats and walking on water. It's been an incredible week. People have been trying all sorts of different things they didn't think they could do before because they felt Jesus was calling them to that. Identity and faith. Today, we've been looking at the issue of testimony. The next element in training disciples is the issue of testimony. Jesus welcomes testimony. Now this is hard. Okay, this is difficult. We received into membership a man this morning, like myself, more mature in years, okay, than most of the people who are up here tonight, and who had been around the fringes of this church for all his married life. His wife was a Christian, she was a real regular here, and she passed away just about a year ago. And while she was alive, her husband would never come to church. And then, a couple of months after she passed away, he started to come to church. He sat down there at the back on Sunday mornings. And over a period of time, something started to change in his life. And God did a softening thing in his heart. And so he came to the members' class in the man's Friday night a week ago. And at the end of the class, he said to me, John, I don't know what I'm going to do. You know, when I think about Jane, I just know that she would so want me to do this. And I want to do it, but I'm scared of doing it. Like, I've got the front of church. I might break down. I don't know what might happen to me. I'm not quite sure. I've never really testified in this way before, and I don't know what to do. And so I said, well, you think about it and make your own mind up. No pressure, okay? For all the fool while I'm thinking in the back of my own mind, you need to do this. You need to do this. And so if you were here this morning, you know that he did. And that he found the strength to do it, but it wasn't easy. It wasn't easy, and it never is easy. It's a hard thing that Jesus is asking. But the thing about Jesus is this, Jesus never flinched from asking for it. Remember the woman who came to him with a hemorrhage, and she was very ill, and she'd tried all the doctors, and she'd spent all her money. She didn't have anything left. And she came to Jesus. Somebody had mentioned him to her, and she kind of thought that if she could touch his robe, she would be well, and that's what happened. And it was just an amazing moment in her life, okay? And the crowds moved on. Jesus stopped, and he said, somebody touched me, and his disciples laughed. Somebody touched you. Thousands of people have been touching you all day. And he said, no, I don't mean like that. He said, power has gone out of me. Somebody here got healed. Who was it? And the woman stepped forward. It was the last thing in the world she wanted to do. She deliberately chose a method that meant she could be healed and quietly slip away. Her situation was embarrassing and difficult enough. This was the last thing she needed. But Jesus never flinched. He called her to the center of the crowd, and he invited her to tell everyone what the Lord had done for her. Nobody's saying the testimony is easy. But Jesus always welcomes it. He always invites it. John, the apostle, says in Revelation 1 and verse 9, I, John, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. People get into trouble for testifying to Jesus Christ. It's hard, but it's not an option We quoted these words from Matthew 10 just a few moments ago. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven, Jesus says. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. So, in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus welcomes testimony from Peter. This is a familiar passage, and I'm going to read it for you now from Matthew chapter 16, starting at verse 13. You'll know this story, I'm sure. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. In this story about Peter, about testimony, being invited out of Peter by Jesus, okay, we learn two key things, two key elements of all testimony. The first one is this, the context. Testimony is never given in a vacuum. It always addresses a particular context. The context here in these verses is quite kind of interesting because not many of the things Jesus did in his life with his disciples are often identified at a specific place. Some things are, and this is one of those things. Here, the place is Caesarea Philippi. That is situated on the modern Golan Heights, which are a high-lying piece of ground between Israel and Syria. You hear about them often on the news. This is a really interesting location for Jesus to ask of Peter a testimony. Why? The area of Caesarea Philippi, if you look at it in Jesus' day, you discover that it had been a center of ancient Baal worship. And remember in the Old Testament, talked a lot about the worship of the Baals. And there were quite a number of centers of Baal worship had been identified in the area immediately around Caesarea Philippi by archaeologists and those who look into the past. That's the first thing about the area. The second thing is this. Not only had it been the center of Baal worship, but it was a contemporary center of paganism in that generation. It was held to be the birthplace of Pan, one of the Roman gods. And in the area, there was a cave. It was a really deep cave, which was filled with water. And it was believed or taught by some pagan teachers that that cave was the gate to the underworld. So in this area was an area of contemporary pagan worship. Thirdly, Caesarea Philippi was a center of the glory of Rome, of its political power and its influence. The town, the area was called Caesarea because it was dedicated to Caesar. And it was a center of worship for the emperor. But it was called Caesarea Philippi because Philip, who was one of the Herods, had built the city, and so he got his own name in there as well. And actually, during the reign of Nero, the persecuting emperor, the local people changed the name of the city to Nero's name. This was a center of the glory and power of Rome. It was a center of contemporary pagan worship. It was the center of ancient Baal worship going back over loads of generations. Significant, surely, that it was in this place, associated with these things, that Peter's testimony is called out. There is a context for testimony. And as we look at these verses that tell the story, there's a macro and a micro challenge for us here. There's a macro challenge. There's a big challenge that has to do with the big issues of society and the world, okay? Where Peter makes his testimony is a center of world religion and political power. And Peter is called to testify to the lordship of Christ in this very locality. That's the key thing, that here in the midst of this place, Peter is called to testify. We live in that context in our generation. We live in the context of world religions. They used to be over there somewhere. People became missionaries and traveled thousands of miles across the globe to meet somebody who was Muslim or Buddhist or whatever. And now they're at your doorstep. They're living in our communities. They have centers of worship in Belfast. Those world religions are right here on our doorstep. This is the context on the macro level of our testimony. We need to be saying, we don't need to be objectionable. We need to love and welcome those who come to live in our community, but we need to find ways to say Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord above the other gods. And he is Lord in the political sphere. We live not only in a world, in a culture which is now invaded by the religions of the world, but we live in a culture that is totally impregnated with politics and power struggles. Now, how are we supposed to respond to that as a believer? One of the ways in which we're supposed to respond to that as a believer is by testimony, is by constantly reminding those who stand in political power over us that there is a higher throne, that there is another authority, that though these people may own the trappings of power in this life, they are not the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Kind of troubles me a lot about our culture in this part of the world, you know, that we're so caught up with either being British or Irish. We're so caught up in all that goes with that, and the trappings of power and influence that go along with it, that somehow or another our Christian faith gets buried somewhere in the midst of it. When we were called to be a constant testimony before these people, that ultimately there will be only one king and only one kingdom, and that king will be Jesus. I think we're being challenged in our generation by this. We should be praying for those who are Christians involved in the political processes, that they would be Christians first and everything else second, and that they themselves would be those who remind those in power in our country that there is a higher throne and another authority to whom everyone will one day have to answer. In the place of world religion and political power, Peter is called to testify to who Jesus is. The macro challenge hasn't changed, nor has the micro challenge. Because there wasn't just the macro challenge of the context around Peter, there was also a personal context to his life. Peter and the other disciples are challenged to make a personal response. Jesus turns to them in verse 15 and he says, "What about you? Who do you say I am?" In other words, Peter was being challenged not only as a representative of the Christian faith in the marketplace of world religion and political power, but he was being called to be a representative of Jesus Christ in his personal life. Because you know what, guys? However hard it is to testify to who Jesus is in the context of world religion and political power, it is even harder still to do it amongst people whom you love. It's even harder there with a spouse who doesn't believe what you believe, with children who have grown up to take a different path, with parents who are wholly disinterested in your newfound interest in Christian faith, with workmates who stand back in awe and wonder that anybody believes any of this stuff anymore. It's the hardest thing of all to testify to who Jesus is amongst people whom we know and people whom we love. There is a context to testimony. What's your context? We all of us live in that context of religion and politics, and we have to answer that. But what's your personal context? Peter, who do you think I am? Who needs to hear the answer to that question? That you live with, perhaps, that you meet almost every day, that you share friendship with, that you work with. Who needs to hear the answer to that question? Jesus is asking you to give it. We learn about context, but the second thing we learn about testimony here is content. Content, not just the context of where we live, but the content of what we say. Peter says in verse 16, in response to Jesus' question, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Now, in one sense, to call Jesus Messiah was not such a big deal. Messiah means anointed one, and it has a background in the history of the Jewish people. Originally, it just meant anyone who was anointed with the holy anointing oil, and that would mean priests, and it would mean kings. But later in the history of the people of Israel, that term anointed one came to apply to the one true king who would defeat the enemies of God's people and inaugurate the righteous kingdom. You find it referred to that way, for example, in Daniel chapter 9. So in the later history of the people of God, this term, which was a general term that applied to anyone who had received the holy anointing oil, whether priest or king, came to be applied to just one person, that one true king who was prophesied to come. The interesting thing is this: Jesus rarely used the term himself. And as you noticed in the verses we read a moment or two ago, he forbade the disciples to use it. It was the very last verse. Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Now you're thinking to yourself, John, you're here tonight to tell us that we're supposed to testify to Jesus, and Jesus told his disciples not to do it. Well, that's not exactly what he said, okay? He told the disciples, you can't use the term Messiah about me. Why? Because that term was a dangerous term, as Peter's history shows. Because what happens next is that Peter, who had received a divine revelation, when Peter says, "You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God," Jesus said, "That's amazing, Peter. You are truly blessed because you didn't figure that out for yourself. God the Father revealed that to you. That's incredible." What happened then was that Peter, who had received a divine revelation, interprets it in the light of the common understanding of Messiah. When he calls Jesus Messiah, he means this vision of Messiah that had grown up in Judaism and that now was largely applied to someone who would take political control over the land of Palestine, would throw the Romans out and establish a kingdom, and that was what was going to happen. And when Peter called Jesus Messiah, that's what Peter thought he meant. So Jesus provides the true interpretation. In verse 21, it says, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Jesus begins to reinterpret the meaning of the word Messiah by what he knows it to mean for his ministry and calling. And when Peter hears this, what's his response? Never. That's the word he uses. Never. He says it twice. Never, ever, Lord, will this happen to you. See, what Jesus was saying was that the testimony he calls from Peter is about Jesus. All he is and all he does, then and now, and of all that he was and is, and all that he did and does, the most important thing is the cross. John the Baptist once saw Jesus come past. Of Jesus, John the Baptist had said, "I'm not worthy even to tie his shoelaces." But when he saw Jesus coming past one day, this person whose shoelaces he was not worthy to tie, he points out to him and he says, "You see that guy? That's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." What's the key thing you need to understand about this guy? Not so much his glory, not so much who he is and all the rest of it, but what he is going to do. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The key point of our testimony about Jesus is to draw attention to the fact that he is the one who takes our place, who goes to the cross, who purchases our forgiveness. The Lord's Supper is just such a testimony. The moment I'll say those words, that every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It's the testimony which says who Jesus is and what Jesus did. And it turns out, and you could never have predicted this ahead of time, it turns out that the righteous kingdom that the one true king would bring into being and inaugurate is not a kingdom of power, but a kingdom of sacrifice. It turns out that Jesus would ascend the throne via a cross. I've been loving Chris Tomlin's new album. It's called Love Ran Red. What a title for an album, never mind anything else. But there's amazing songs. Most of the songs on the album have something to do with the cross of Jesus Christ. I urge you to get onto iTunes and download it as soon as possible and listen to its class album. There's a song on it called I Will Boast. And the kind of bridge of that song goes like this. Only one took the nails. Only one tore the veil. Only one spotless lamb. I will boast only in the cross. That's the testimony. Only one took the nails. Only one tore the veil. Only one spotless lamb. I will boast only in the cross. We are called to testify. To testify to Jesus Christ. That's the content of the testimony. And in our testimony, to draw particular attention to the fact that he went to the cross for me. Those who testify to the cross bearer are called to this themselves. Jesus says in verse 24 in that same passage, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. This is scarier even than the context. The content is scarier even than the context of our testimony. We must live and speak of the cross. Do you know what the great thing about this is? The great thing about this is Jesus didn't call us to be teachers. He called us to be witnesses. Because it's not easy to understand everything that the cross was about. It's not easy to explain it always in words that people can easily accept. And sometimes it's the one thing that holds us back from telling other people about what Jesus means to us, that we might have to explain the cross and we don't know how we would do it. But he didn't ask us to be teachers. He just asked us to be witnesses. He just asked us to testify of the power of that cross and what it means for us. Cecil Frances Alexander was the wife of a bishop who lived and worked in Derry many years ago, and she wrote a children's hymn that you may remember. It's called There Is a Green Hill Far Away. And in one of the verses, she underlines the fact that we are witnesses, not teachers. We may not know, we cannot tell what pains he had to bear, but we believe it was for us. He hung and suffered there. You know, I find so many theological explanations of the cross just leave me cold. They seem like mathematical equations. They never seem to be able to get to the heart of what Jesus was actually doing there. But what I do find powerfully influential in my own life, and what always draws me back to a sense of appreciation, awe, and wonder of Jesus on the cross, is that the universal declaration of the scripture is that it was for me. I don't need to know any more than that. And I don't need to be able to explain any more than that. I just need to be able to testify to the truth of it. It was for us. My previous congregation, I remember one Sunday mentioning the fact that I had once heard a Paul Robeson song years before, somewhere or other. It was a song about a tree. Okay, this is going to be really weird, all right? It was a song about a tree, and I thought it was an incredible song, and I'd searched and looked for it. I could never find it. This is in the days, you've got to understand, before Google and all that sort of stuff, so you couldn't just go on and find out absolutely anything, and which you could do now. So I just said I'd once heard this song, and I remembered it, and I was using it as an illustration in a sermon, but I had never been able to find it ever since. I didn't even know if it was on an album or anything else. The following Sunday, at the end of the service, there was a woman in my congregation waiting for me in the porch of the church. When I was saying goodbye to people going out of worship, she placed a CD in my hand. She says, I think you'll enjoy that CD. And she had gone out to a record shop, and she had found a CD of Paul Robeson's, and on that CD was the very song I had been talking about in church. why that woman went to all the trouble of going to the shop looking for that CD. It was just a throwaway line that I said in a sermon the previous Sunday. Why she went to all that trouble to do that, locate it, find it, pay for it. She wouldn't accept any money for it. Give it to me as a gift, I don't know. But I do know this. She did it for me. She did it for me. I cannot explain everything about the cross. But I do know this, and this is the testimony. The testimony is that he went there, and he did what he did there for me, and for you, and you, and you, and you, and all the other yous in the world out there. There is a context to testimony. The context is the real world in which you live. The macro world of all the big decisions into which we need to speak the name of Jesus if we ever get the chance. And the micro world of our relationships day by day amongst the people whom we love, to whom we have to say, Jesus is Lord. And then there is the content of that testimony. The content of that testimony draws us back to Jesus, to who he is and what he did, and especially about the cross, about the fact that he did something that was for me. Who do you need to tell about the cross? Who amongst the circle of your friends will never hear this testimony if they don't hear it from you? To whom do you need to make your mind up right now before we come to the table and take the symbols of it into our hands? Who do you need to make your mind up right now that however painful or embarrassing or difficult it's going to be, you need to share this testimony with that person?